All right, we have said that beginning this morning at 10 a.m. through next Sunday morning for the four morning sessions, we'll be taking a look at a particular topic, and that is trying to analyze that if you are en route to college, what is the mentality, what is the type of thinking that you're going to encounter on almost any secular college campus on the country. And we'll try to analyze what that is and compare it with the viewpoint of Christianity. As a beginning point, we need to see the complete contrast that exists between the viewpoint of the Bible and the viewpoint that man would come to by using nothing other than his own mind. And at no point could I be more emphatic than to say this. The way that man thinks apart from the Bible is totally opposite and contradictory to what the Scripture teaches. And therefore, if we do not see the complete distinction of the two, then we're bound to buy the wrong thing. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, Jehovah speaks and expresses very clearly what we're talking about. In verse 8, God says as follows, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." The word translated thoughts from the Hebrew Old Testament is the word hatev, and hatev means to devise. All of these meanings are entailed in it now. To devise, to invent something, to set a value on something, and then simply, as it is translated, to think. Consequently, the text in front of us of Isaiah 55:8, God is saying, my devices, my inventions, my creations, my values, my thought pattern, my viewpoint is not the same as you devise, as you value, as you invent, as you think. Or, let's put it in terms of a diagram. The left circle will represent what God says are my thoughts, or let's simply call it divine viewpoint and label the circle DVP. Are not your thoughts, and we'll simply call it HVP, human viewpoint. And notice that these two are connected by the word not, which means man's opinion does not supplement God's. Man's opinion is opposite to God's. And down here we'll put the individual, and then let's make arrows, which means this individual may operate on the basis of what he thinks, or he may operate on the basis of what God thinks. A couple of contrasts. Human viewpoint, where do you get it? You sit down and think, or it is internal. Divine viewpoint is found in the Word of God, so it is external. Our own mentality, our own viewpoint, our own way of thinking, we are born with, or it is innate. And I hate to put this word up here because it's a terrible word to put up on a Sunday morning, since divine viewpoint is found in the Word of God, and since the Word of God is external, and since it is written, and since it is in language, the only way to transfer it from here into our mentality is by... study. We have to think. We have to read. We have to analyze if it is to be brought over into our mentality. Now, a couple of observations on this. Some are going to look at this, and they are going to say, I cannot buy this diagram at all. And the reason they will say, I cannot buy this at all, is because they say, I do not think there is any God, and if you don't think there's any God, then we'll just put a big line across this, and there is no such thing as divine viewpoint. Or someone else might say this, I believe there's a God, all right, but I don't believe he said anything. And if he hasn't said anything, then in effect we are saying that all we are left to as far as life is concerned is this. Whatever man can come up with in terms of answers is the best that we can hope for. In other words, the best we can hope for in life if we do not accept this. the best we can hope for in life is whatever man can offer. And that, of course, is the opinion of many. Others, of course, very inconsistent, but many others will say, yes, I believe there's such a thing as the Word of God, but I really haven't had time after 35 years of life to get around to much of it. So basically, in effect, you're really saying this does not exist. Now, all of this translated into an expression for what you're bound to face anytime you find someone that accepts God's viewpoint as over against someone that does not accept that, is that if we are counting on this as our only feed-in for life, or if we're counting as this as our feed-in for truth on life, the two individuals that, for example, that uses human viewpoint only, or those that use divine viewpoint only, by the way, both of those are only theoretical. A person might say, I use human viewpoint only, I cannot buy anything in the Bible at all, probably doesn't mean that. Because if he would make that statement, that I do not buy any divine viewpoint, I buy nothing out of the Bible whatsoever, I reject it, it is not true, I cannot buy it, is probably going to call the police when he goes out and finds somebody ripped off his CB out of his car. And what he is doing is saying, I assert the principle of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, and they're part of my mentality, I'm angry because I've just been stolen from. Well, what he's doing is asserting something of divine viewpoint that is derived from the Bible. Or someone may say, I operate on nothing but the divine viewpoint only. And that is inconsistent. When you get out in the parking lot this morning, close your car door with your index finger in the car door, probably at that moment will not use divine viewpoint. So that really this is kind of theoretical, but nonetheless, the two that we're looking at right here, if we look at life apart from the Word of God, or if we try to interpret life by the Word of God, the big difference is going to be in our world view. And those two words are going to express when you arrive on a college campus, or really where we said, you know, what you should expect of the mentality and the way of thinking in any secular university that you attend. Really, that's far too narrow. Because after all, where are the people that have been to our colleges and universities? Are they not our leaders? So this is the worldview that you will see, whether it's expressed in a senator's speech, a president's speech, and so forth, the worldview that you ought to have as a Christian derived from the Word of God is going to be different than the worldview that is going to be perpetrated by those that do not accept the Word of God at all. Now, we ought to add one other thing. If you are 16, 17, 18 years old, basically, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way at all because it's not your fault, but basically, you are probably not able yet at your age to state consistently, verbally, what is your worldview. And we'll be developing worldview that's secular as over against worldview that is biblical. But you can be assured of this. As you progress in your education, you are going to adopt a worldview. A worldview involves such things as, here I am, here is the world. Where did it come from? How about evil? It's present. Where did it originate? How should men be governed in a world that has evil in it? Such things make up a world view. So that the basic problem that you're facing, that we all face, is the world view of the human viewpointers versus a world view of the ones that accept the Bible as the Word of God. So that we might use a different term. Someone who builds around human viewpoint and omits divine viewpoint is called a secularist. So if we have only this, we are secular. And we'll be talking quite a bit about secularism and so forth, but basically that's what it means. It simply means a worldview that omits the Word of God. Doesn't take it into consideration either because of ignorance or because of direct rejection of it. Now, what I want to assert first of all and go very carefully through it is this. Human viewpoint does not answer, no, does not is not strong enough, does not and cannot answer the most basic vital issues in life. And therefore, let's simply divide the board off into two columns. And over on the left-hand column, we'll put, here is the answer to basic issues of life if you have a divine viewpoint foundation. And then over on the right, here is the answer you will give if you have a secular or a human viewpoint foundation. All right, we'll start out in each case with what we'll call an issue in life, and then try to answer what is the divine viewpoint answer to that issue, and then we'll list what is the human viewpoint to that issue. Issue number one. It'll be simply issue and answer in each case. Very basic. What is the origin of the cosmos? Now, a little bit of comment on that word cosmos. The word cosmos is an untranslated Greek word that means an orderly universe. Maybe we could best explain cosmos by giving the antonym to it. The antonym of cosmos is chaos. Chaos means disorder. Cosmos means order. And basically, cosmos then, you look at the human being and you say, well, there's some order, isn't there? I have five fingers, and if you look at the person on your left, you'll observe they do too. And if you have two legs and look at the person on your right or left or behind you in front of you, lo and behold, there's some order. They also have two legs. And you notice that when you get up in the morning, the sun, generally speaking, is what we say coming up in the east. And it's been doing that for a few years. And you know just about if someone says, at sunset tonight, you know and you picture in your mind what a sunset is going to be because there's order. They've basically been a certain thing, and you're not going to be disappointed. And you'll be extremely surprised, as a matter of fact, at sunset tonight to look over into the eastern sky and find a beautiful orange glowing sky with the sun appearing to be setting in the east. And that will shake you. There's something wrong. Either I'm facing the wrong direction, I'm confused, because there's usually cosmos. Cosmos, of course, is the root Greek word for our English word, cosmetics. And that, again, illustrates the wife wakes up in the morning, or the lady walks up in the morning, looks in the mirror, and what's she say? Chaos. And therefore, she's got tubes and bottles and so forth to translate chaos into cosmos, and that's her cosmetic. It's what puts you together from chaos into some semblance of order. So that, it is kind of basic, you know, isn't it? Where did I come from? What is the origin of man? And it's a basic issue of life. Alright? Answer. And we'll look at the answer from someone who would build on a divine viewpoint foundation as over against someone who would not. Answer. Where did the cosmos come from? Answer, the decree of God. Divine viewpoint would look to Genesis. In the beginning, God created, direct object, the heavens and the earth. Now, when he says in Genesis 1-2 that he created the heavens and the earth, that's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech called a merism, M-E-R-I-S-M. A merism is where you state two opposites in order to indicate the whole. He sleeps day, and what's the opposite? And night. Why don't you just say he sleeps all the time? Well, you're using a figure of speech. He sleeps day and night. You state opposites in order to state the whole. I have looked for him all up and down the block. What do you mean by up and then the opposite, down the block? It's a merism. I've looked for you everywhere. All right? When Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it's a merism to express the fact that God created everything. How did it come into existence? By the decree of God. Opposites for totality. A second thing would come in with a biblical answer. And that is, this was done in a relative short time ago. How did things come into existence a relatively short time ago? The Bible simply does not allow, any way you interpret it, for billions of years. It simply does not allow that. And when you get or hear an assertion that, well, man, as he was billions of years ago, you might as well mark it down whether you like it or not, that will not fit a exegesis of the text of the Bible. So that, biblical answer, decree of God, relatively short time ago. Now here is where, and again I want to assert with, in going down this right-hand column, secularism, or apart from the Bible, you don't have any answers. You don't have any answers. Lay the Bible aside and forget it. Where did the cosmos originate? Where did matter come from? What's the answer? The answer, basically, is this. Matter is just there. That's all. And I challenge you, apart from any assertion that God was the originator of the universe, you explain where this flow came from. Where did it come from? Remember, you can't say God decreed it. That's out. You're over here on a human viewpoint foundation. You're looking to man's reason. You're not including God. You're secular in every sense of the word. Where did it come from? And you can read and read and read, and eventually you come out with this. They're all saying one thing. It's just there. No real attempt to explain where it came from. It is simply there. Plus, a second premise, which is basically, and if you read in your biology text or any secular literature, then you will find a little formula working out, and I'll have to go over here to write it out because it takes a little more room. And it's simply this. Origin, just there. And from the then, whenever that was, to the now is a process that goes something like this. You need lots of time plus chance plus steady development equals now. That's basically the secular explanation of what's going on. How did we get where we are now? Well, first ingredient into the stew. It took lots and lots and lots and lots of time. Into that, you've got to add that certain things happened. They happened sort of fortuitously. They happened by chance. And over billions of years, things happened. And, this is an assumption, by the way, they have developed. And inevitably, I'm making the direction upward, they have developed, or this is the formula for evolution. And basically, it is the idea of things started small, they developed toward complex, they started simple, and they now are more complicated, they started low, and they're going high. Now you say, well, is that our mentality? Well, sure it is. Isn't this the mentality of almost everybody today? You show me any politician who does not think this way. It's just around the corner. You know, just a few more treaties, a few more moves, and we're going to have some peace. And what is the thinking? We are progressing towards something better and better and better. Isn't that the mentality? Suppose a senator would say, around the corner is disaster. Everybody would give him the belly laugh, wouldn't they? Prophet of doom. That can't be. And yet, stop to think for just how rational is this? Does your history book show that man is improving and getting better and better? Wars in our recent history have gotten less severe than they were back in the times of the Greeks. That's objective fact, isn't it? Not quite. You know, what he could do with a spear or a sword isn't exactly what we can do with a bomb. That's called progress, by the way. The amount of people that the Roman legion can kill is considerably more than what we can kill with modern warfare. Not quite. That's called, by the way, progress. Now, that doesn't mean a biblical view is gloomy by any means. It's anything but that. But it does show that basically man's assumption right here, and as we'll mention later on, this is one of the, I would say, probably the most astounding thing ever to happen in human history, is the development of the theory of evolution. How did it start? A theory in one field. And what is it today? It's accepted fact. Basically, on this, and this is basically uniformitarianism, we'll talk about it later, popular known as evolution, is that time, development, and change has brought us where we are. Now, when you look at it from a rational standpoint, number one, development is assumed, not proved. Chance is not a very good explanation for things. And then just to throw into the pot to make it feasible, a lot of time without objective basis is not too good. This is the rational approach. If you accept this over here, you're crazy. Does that make any sense? I'd say this is rational. There is a God who decreed the existence of things, and rather than throw into the pot all kinds of billions of years, the biblical account makes it a relatively short time ago. Now, those that accept this, which would be evolutionary theory, basically you've got three kinds that you will meet that accept evolution. One, you find those, and you've probably already met this, that hold the theory of evolution and they use it as a weapon against Christianity. Have you met anyone like that yet? They buy evolution, and it is the sword that is used to try to destroy Christianity, and almost get evangelistic with it, fervor with it, you know, to show that we can cut this book to shreds with our evolutionary theory. And you may have already in high school met such an evangelist who, obviously, the first day you got in class, you could see what the object is. If you've got any Christian faith, we are going to trim it to shreds because of our superior insight and so forth. A second kind of person you get that accepts evolution, and this person you can really respect, they accept it because they believe that the evidence supports it. Now, that type of person you can tolerate. But there's the third, and probably anyone that is in high school that accepts, no, not probably, definitely, if you're in high school and you accept the theory of evolution, here's why you accept it. Number one, you accept it because you have been told that all the facts are on that side. And if you do not buy it, you are among the narrow-minded and bigoted. Therefore, just, there it is, it's in the textbook, now buy it. I mean, don't bother exactly what it is, that's not the point. And here's one of the catchphrases, it's simply one of the accepted results of modern research. And incidentally, I don't care whether you hear it in school or whether you hear it here, the moment someone simply says, now, here's the proposition, buy it because this is the accepted result of research, you ought to throw up a red flag that says, hey, I just turned you off. Wouldn't you want to ask, well, now, wait a minute. You just told me it is the result of accepted scholarly research. What is it? You know, we just go, this interpretation of this passage is true for one reason. I said it's true. You like that? You're going to buy that, are you? Why do we take time when we go through a passage and say, now here's what the word means. Now let me show that to you. And we'll go back to this passage. Can you see it? To this one, and this one, and this one. And you present what is involved. All right, issue number one. Then, what is the origin of the cosmos? Divine viewpoint foundation. Decree of God. God created the heavens and the earth relatively short time ago. Human viewpoint foundation. It's simply there, coupled with the time, chance, development idea. Alright? Issue number two. And it's an important one to answer in life. Things around us are not all good. So you've got to answer a very basic question. Where does evil come from? It is present. People do steal. Men do kill men. Men do wrong men. And it is present in this world, whether we like it or not, it is present. Where does it come from? All right, answer. And answer, first of all, from Divine Viewpoint Foundation, says two things. Number one, evil is not part of the original creation. Genesis 1:31. And this is why, and this is the basis, that if we're coming from the standpoint of the Word of God, we would assert that it is not part of original creation. Genesis 1:31. At the completion of the account of creation in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, at the finish of the sixth day, in verse 31, God saw everything that He had made. Notice the assumption. Creation by the decree or the act of God, not by a process. God saw everything that He had made. Matter is not just there. Matter is created. And behold, it was very good. So the divine evaluation of original creation is evil was not there. Evil was not there because God looked at it and said, this is very good. Second answer that would be given is from the third chapter. Where did evil come from? It came from man's failure in his responsibility to God. Evil came from man's responsibility in failure in responsibility to God. And without looking at it, that you well know is Genesis chapter 3. God gave Adam a responsibility of what he was supposed to do, and he had a responsibility of that which he was not supposed to do, and it was to be done as unto God. And Adam failed in his responsibility to obey God, and that is the Christian answer to the issue, where did evil come from? Answer from the human framework, just like matter. Where did evil come from? Evil is just there. Really, there isn't any explanation of its origin. It's just there. In other words, evil is an inherent part of reality. In fact, that is almost a direct quote from some secular writers. We've got to deal with evil. We cannot worry where it came from, but we can say this. It is an inherent part of reality. I mean, we can observe it, we can see it, and it's just there. That's a great answer, isn't it? That is no answer. That is saying, where did it come from? And it's saying, we don't know where it came from, but it's there, and we just assert it. So evil is just there. And at that point, with secularism, you have introduced a tremendous point of tension. And the point of tension is around these two things. If there's evil, then what really should be? If everything's right, what should be right? And what problem do you immediately face with that? I mean, who's going to say? Over here, a person says, this is what's right. And this person says, I don't agree. I think this is what's right. And the third one comes in and says, I don't agree with either one of you. I think this is what's right. And they each one write a book on ethics and teach in a seminary. And so you've got tension on, you know, what is right. And then, if you do settle on what's right, which you don't, but if you do come to some reasonable settlement, then you've got this horrible dilemma. You look out there, and up in the front of the classroom is the horror picture of the century, a world map, and you see what is. And you look at Africa, you look at China, you look at the United States, and then you couple that with a few headlines from the paper, and you got a headache, and this is terrible. Here's what is, and here's what we think it ought to be, and how are we going to get these two together? And so you run for the Senate. At any rate, again, you're coming up with the same thing, basic issue, and that's where we come from. Secular answer? I don't know, but here we are, babe. Where did evil come from? I don't know, but here it is. The reason that basically human viewpoint doesn't have much to ridicule, it's very simple. It doesn't have any answers. So there's really nothing to ridicule because there isn't any answer really offered. All right, number three, issue. And these may not be, and when I said basic issues in life, I think it is basic. Where did things come from? You see, basically, if you've been to, for example, high school, you got to remember this. You never face the basic issues of life. They're not faced. What am I here for? You had a class, and what's the purpose of man? Have you had it adequately explained to you throughout high school? So when you graduate, you're really certain, I know who I am. I understand myself. I understand where I'm supposed to be going. I have a clear, set goal, ambition, purpose in life, and that purpose that I've got in life conforms to reality. Is that what you come out with? Land face. You come out with, you can punch a calculator, which doesn't mean anything. You can read, hopefully. You know what a verb is, which is important. You know that an adjective modifies nouns and pronouns, or you know that the adverbs go with the verbs, and you somehow remember the little key that adverbs are usually your ly words, and so you can pretty well say not I feel good, but you know he feels well, or and then you find inconsistencies that you know I know I should say it is I, but that sounds crazy, so it's me, which is grammatically off, but it's acceptable. And really, what about the issues of life? Never been faced. Why haven't you faced them? They don't have any answers. There is no answer apart from a divine viewpoint foundation. All right? How about this one? Is the history of the cosmos, all the orderly universe, and I'm using that to include man also, is the history of the cosmos, is it uniform in development? Answer coming from the divine viewpoint foundation? No. Answer from the human philosophy standpoint? Yes. The answers to that are as opposite as two poles. Is the history of this cosmos a uniform, gradual development? Bible? No, it is not. Human standpoint? Yes, it is. 2 Peter chapter 3 for this. And again, looking over here at the human foundation to this, would say, yes, the only thing we can observe is a continuous, steady, gradual development. Biologically, geologically, from the standpoint of anthropology, the development of man, it could be expressed, as we had it earlier, draw a line down here, and here's history. It is a continuous, growing, developing type thing. And you cannot hold that at the same time hold a biblical viewpoint. The biblical viewpoint is stated, for example, and I'm using only isolated passages because there are others, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, by which the cosmos, catch this, that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and earth which are now. Got a division there? The then was cosmos, the is now cosmos, by the same word, etc. And notice what the breaking point is between the was and the is now. It was the flood of Noah, wasn't it? So the answer biblically is the cosmos uniform in development? Answer is no. The flood divides. And there is a distinction between the world that then was and the world that now is. But the text goes further. Look down at verse 13. There is not only the then was and the is now, there is the shall be. Verse 13. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and new earth which dwells in righteousness. So that, human viewpoint, it's a nice, orderly, uniform, steady development. Biblically, there's the world that was, there's the world that is, and there's the world that will be. And how are they divided off? What divides each one of these? The world that was divided from the world that is was a fairly dramatic event, a flood. And what is going to divide the world that is from the world that will be? The return of Christ. And if you look at the account biblically of the flood and biblically the account of the return of Christ, those are dramatic, climactic changes. So that, can you see the problem? If you read the Bible that you've got when you look at that, a Christian has to say, no, things are not uniform. There have been some radical changes, and there will be some radical changes that are yet to come by decisive interventions, interpositions into history. And they were big, they were dramatic, and they made enormous changes in things. Is the history of the cosmic universe in development? The answer of the believer, of course, is no. Coupled, by the way, with the human viewpoint framework is why, since things are, by that assumption, gradual and changed, that's why you always get, whenever you read secular literature does not take into account the Bible, you get some of these enormous dates.
I mean, you just get dazzled with the billions of years or even trillions of years of human history. And the reason you get the billions and trillions is simply because if things have developed to where they are gradually, it must have taken a long time. I mean, it just had to. If you as a human being develop from the very simple whatever to the complex mind physiology of the present human body, one thing I say for sure, it didn't do it in the last few thousand years. So what's your answer? You can't explain how complex man is in the terms of a few thousand years, so how do you answer your problem? So in a few billion. And that just smokes everybody, because none of us can conceive of several billion, except our United States budget. And consequently, or debt, that's, you go back to human history, and how much objective human history there really has. You get back to 4000 B.C., and basically what is history? You dig down, and you figure through whatever method you're using that you must be back to the ancient Sumerian civilization, and you want to tell what life is like. And so you dig down, and it would be just exactly equivalent to you being dropped in the 20th century, and in front of you is placed this pen, this glass, set of notes. Now, from that, put together what life was like in the 20th century. And you're really pretty hard put. And when you get way back to some 4000 B.C. in your history books, what are they doing? Well, we found a few scraps over here, and from these few scraps, we'll try to reconstruct what was involved. And it's basically, as one historian says, basically when you get back 3 or 4 thousand, basically 99% speculation and perhaps 1% of biased opinion, was the way he put it. So that you really don't have a whole lot that's involved, and then someone is going to come along and say, billions of years ago. And I'd want to say, well, sir, you have a PhD, but use your mind, will you? You mean you're trying to snow me when we can produce some 4,000 years of human, or 6,000 years, including us, of recorded human history. Then you come along and you just throw in billions of years. Where are you coming from? Where did you get that? What objectivity is there to that kind of thought? And, of course, the answer is, well, we've got to say something, and we've got to say anything, I mean anything, but this. We're here by the decree of God. That's out, because that's bigoted, that's narrow-minded, and we can't buy that, so what are we left with? We're left with nothing in terms of answers to these basic questions. All right, we'll proceed with that in our next session. Our Father, we're thankful today for your word. May we be very careful in the handling of it, that we might understand it adequately and have a foundation for the basic issues of life, and not live in the midst of confusion and in the midst of error, for we ask this in Christ's name.